Okay. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ, seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Millie. Morning, family. Well, if you have your Bibles open to Ephesians chapter 2, just stay right there. We'll be there shortly. But as we begin, let's just ask the Lord to speak to us during this time, shall we? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this beautiful day that you've given to us in which we can come and celebrate your goodness to us. We can come and fellowship with one another. We can come and worship you. We can come and celebrate communion for the gift that you've given us by the shedding of your blood, eternal life. Father, as we look at your word now, we just pray that you'd open our hearts to receive what you would have for us, that the words I share might not be my words, Father, but your words. So speak to us all in the moments that are ahead, we pray, in our Savior's name. Amen. Well, we are at our last installment of the Outcast series, and today's story actually starts in Siskiyou County last Thursday when Stan and I were headed up with our horses to check cows up at Coarse Valley. And there's a truck stop up there that we oftentimes will pull into to fuel up, and we did, and pulled in, and as we made the turn into the fuel stations, sitting on the left-hand side on a bank, there was a fellow, maybe about my age or so. He was bearded and sitting there as traffic was going by. And he had a sign, and this is what the sign was. Broke. Anything will help. That's pretty honest. Stan and I fueled up, and we went on up and worked that day, and we're coming back that late afternoon, and we often pull back in there to get something to drink for the trip on down home, keep us awake. And we did that, and he was still there, still holding his sign. Broke. Anything will help. So as we were pulling out, I swung over a little bit, and Stan rolled down that side of the window, and we gave him just a little bit. He shared in brief his testimony, really briefly. And what he said was, I hurt my back, and the lawyers won't let me work until there's a verdict so I can get workman's comp. And there he was. And so we pulled on out. And go ahead, Julie, give me the next slide. Obviously, this is not him, but it's the same look. It's the same request. And we've all seen him, and this is how we started this series 5 weeks ago. We've all seen him out there, and we've wondered about him, and we've wondered about how we should behave toward them, what we could do to help, if anything, or what is their story. Some would say they're reaping the consequences of their own sin. That could be true. Some would say they're just down and out. They don't care. That could be true, too. Some, like the man Stan and I encountered, is caught up in the system. And he can't work. And so he's run out of resources. Maybe that's this man's case also. Caught up in this system, out of resources. My point is, we don't know, do we? But they're outcasts from society, and they're out there. What is Jesus' response to outcasts? That's what we've been looking at these last 4 weeks. And we've looked at several examples. The woman at the well, she was certainly an outcast. Jesus met her at the sixth hour, around noon. Met her because that's when she went to get water, because the women of the village would go in the morning to get water. But she was an outcast. She'd had multiple husbands. The man she was living with now was not her husband. And Jesus met her there, a Samaritan of all things, and he being a Jew requested her for a drink and engaged her in conversation, and then opened her eyes to see that he embraced her, he loved her, and he was her Savior. The story is true and similar to the two blind beggars that were just outside, actually in between Old Jericho and New Jericho. They heard Jesus was coming. Their senses were keyed in. And they learned it was Jesus. And they petitioned him, "Have mercy on us." You know, the Lord says, "Call upon me and I'll show you great and mighty things." Pray unceasingly for things. And they were having a conversation. They were praying because they were talking and saying, "Jesus, have mercy upon us." And he called them to himself, had compassion on them, and asked the questions, "What would you have me to do? Express your need to me." And they did, and he restored their sight. And what did they do? They followed him. What did the woman at the well do? She testified of him. Became the disciples. Zacchaeus, we looked at last week. And again, a man that was despised by his community because of the things and the life he led, the things he had done, the life he had led. He had been a liar, a cheat, taken advantage of his position, and outcast by his society because he had put his allegiance toward Rome so he could acquire all the possessions of the world. And he lived very well, very affluent, very wealthy. And yet Jesus looked up at him in that sycamore tree and said, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down from there, for today I must stay in your house." And later he would say, "This day salvation has come to your house." And Zacchaeus repented of his sin, restored back to whom he'd taken things from, and followed Jesus. Jesus was reaching out again to the outcast and having compassion. And the Bible is filled with stories like that. One of them we looked at right at the beginning was the Good Samaritan, where the religious leaders passed by. This man was beaten. He was left for dead. And the Samaritan, of all people, in his heart had compassion for him and exemplified the character of Christ. And he bound up his wounds and he took him and paid for his care. This man was on a business trip. And we've all been on business trips. This man had an agenda to do. He was on the road from Jerusalem to Jericho, that 18-mile hard road. And yet he took the time away from his busy schedule out of compassion to help another. The story of an outcast with a heart of compassion. What do we do when we run on to outcasts? Perhaps like this. Remember this slide? Kind of our dark side. We're too busy. We've got our agenda. And we don't want anything interfering with that. And so we turn a blind eye. What makes us do that? Why do we do that? Well, it goes back to what's in our hearts, as we're going to see in a minute. You remember this old song here from the 70s by Dobie Gray? "I'm in with the in crowd." Remember that? "I go where the in crowd goes. I'm in with the in crowd. I know what the in crowd knows. Any time of the year, don't you hear? Dressing fine, making time with the breeze up and down the street. We get respect from the people we meet, and on it goes. How important is it all to be a part of the in crowd? Some of us will remember that tune. Some of us have never heard of that tune. But it reflects our culture and how we so much want to be part of the in crowd, to feel accepted. And when we first introduced this series, I had a couple of pictures in that series, one of a biking crowd and everybody was dressed the same. And then I had a picture of the cowboy crowd and everybody was dressing the same. Part of the problem with the in crowd is you got to conform to the in crowd. And in that, there's a captivity. Rather being free, and Christ sets us free. Greg Decker made a comment one time that knowing Christ is cross-cultural around the world. Every other religion, you have to conform to a standard to be accepted by the religion in your culture, but not Christianity, because Christ frees us from that. Jesus has a different tone. Go ahead, Julie, give me that next one. In the Beatitudes. This is how he sees what is important. And it's interesting because as we see this, blessed are the poor in spirit. Those are the ones that are not prideful because of whatever has happened in their lives. Blessed are they. How can they be blessed? Because God is going to do something in their lives. Blessed are those who mourn and are grieved over their condition and what's going on in their life. They are the fortunate ones because they're going to be comforted. Blessed are the gentle. Surely not the way of the world, being gentle, is it? No. We want to have it our way when we want it, and we want it now. And our crowd wants it now. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers. Not much of that going on around the world right now. Maybe in your own life there's some sort of war zone going on. It's hard to go to those that have made war on you or on me and reach out in love and acceptance. It's hard to go to those that have wronged you and love them unconditionally. It's not our nature. We don't do that naturally. We want vengeance. We want justification. We want understanding. We want to be right. It's not Jesus' way. Blessed are the persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great. We don't suffer much persecution here in our country, but certainly around the world, those that take a stand for Jesus Christ are persecuted greatly. Oh, we might have the occasional, you're kind of a weirdo if you believe in Christ attitude toward us, but that's not really much persecution. We can blend in really easily in our world. It's changing some, for sure, and it may get a lot worse in the near term. But better to stand with Christ than with the world. How can Jesus have such compassion for the outcast? How can any of us in our hearts really have compassion for the outcast? It's because he was the greatest outcast of us all. Isaiah 53 and some of the following verses says this: He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and like one whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we did not esteem him. Why? What did he do that was so wrong? Why did we despise him? You ever thought about that? Why did we crucify him? Why did we mock him and spit upon him? Why? It's a question worth asking. Why does the world still do it? Why can't we teach about him in school? Why can't we take the Bible and proclaim it? Why? I think the reason is because he looked in our hearts and with love told us who we really are. And we didn't like it because we're prideful. And we want, in our sin, we're selfish. We want to esteem self. And he showed us who we really are. Did he ever hurt anybody? No. Did he ever defraud anybody? No. Did he ever lie to anybody? No. Did he ever sin against anybody? No. But by being all that, we despised him because he showed us what we ought to be, and that showed us who we are. So who really are the outcast? The world would say, those who do not fit into our definition of the in crowd. That's what the world says. And I've showed this picture before, but I come back to it because it speaks to me, and I hope it speaks to you. She is the outcast, and it's probably a stage picture to drive home a point. And they may even be a Christian group that did it. But if you look at that young lady's face, she is hurt but determined. She's resolute that I'm not going to be whatever they are. And for that, she is mocked and scorned and laughed at and rejected and persecuted. And what has she done? Obviously, you don't know from the picture. But she has taken a stand that's not their stand. She has taken a way that's not their way. And let us suggest that she's being persecuted for righteousness. If you look at her clothing carefully, she's not in conformance with their clothing. She's not in conformance with the way they're acting, even though she's in the same society. And we've all experienced it. We all have at one time or another in our lives where we don't fit in because of maybe the way we act, the way we dress, or something about us does not conform with that in crowd, and so we're pushed aside. And don't think it doesn't happen in the church family, because it does. I know of families that have left this church because they have not felt accepted. And that's a hard thing to say, but it is true. And that's a condemnation on us. It's so subtle, but yet it's so powerful, that we push people away and don't even realize it. But the reality is really quite different. The reality is different. The in crowd is, in reality, the outcast crowd. And here's why. Romans 3:10 says, of the crowd, for there are none righteous, no, not one. Ephesians 2:1, for you are dead in your trespasses and sin. Isaiah 64 says two things to us. All of our righteous deeds are as filthy garments. Our iniquities, like the wind, take us away. That last verse is remarkably powerful, I think, because our iniquities carry us someplace, carry us to, if you will, the dark side. The veneer between civilization and barbarism is very, very thin. And it's a veneer that collapses very easily because the iniquities in our hearts are what carry us away. There's another way to read it. The heart of man is, Julia, with me? The heart of man is more deceitful than all else and desperately sick. Who can understand it? This is what Jesus came to share with us. Not to browbeat us, but to help us see who we really are. And in seeing who we really are, see our real need for salvation. Create in me a clean heart, O Lord, King David said, recognizing that this heart within is desperately sick. Who can understand it? I can't even understand it. Paul wrestled with it. Why do I do the things I don't want to do, and I can't do the things I want to do? I recognize with me this principle that sin indwells me, and it causes me to do things, and I need a clean heart. I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give each man according to his ways and according to the results of his deeds, Jeremiah. But there's good news, and that's the scripture that Millie read for us. So if you have your Bibles, let's look at Ephesians 2 briefly here. Ephesians 2:1 starts out with the reality of our condition aside from Christ. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins. And I've used that horse skull a few times to illustrate that dead means dead, okay? It doesn't mean you have a possibility of coming alive. It means you're seriously dead. And when you're dead, you're dead. And you're dead in your trespasses and sin. Am I clear? You're dead. Got it? No life. Dead. When you're dead, you can't do anything. Dead. In which you formerly walked, being dead, according to the counsel of the world. Well, that's the in crowd, man. According to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of the flesh. Paul's being brutally honest here. We've all been there, family. That's where we lived, in that dead condition. Verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love for us, which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgression, made us alive together by Christ. By grace, you have been saved. God made us alive when we were dead. God made us spiritually alive. We read on in these verses here. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive with Christ and raised us up to him and seated us with him in the heavenly places, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace, kindness toward us in Jesus Christ. It is for his glory that he made us alive. It is for his glory he raised us up. Not that we could do it ourselves, because we can't, we're dead. But he made us alive in Jesus Christ. And then these wonderful Ephesians 2:8-9 verses that we rest our eternal salvation, our hope upon. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not a result of works, that anyone may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. We are his workmanship. For by grace you are saved through faith. What does that mean? It means, like Zacchaeus, I believe in what he's saying about me. What does it mean for the woman at the well? I believe in what he's saying about me. What does it mean for the blind man? He answers my prayer, meets me where I am, has grace toward me, and restores my sight, that I might see who he is and follow him. Can you imagine those two men as he touched their eyes? The first thing they had ever seen in their life was Jesus. Was Jesus ministering to them. And when we come to that point in our lives that we realize our need for the Savior, and we say, Jesus, I don't know exactly what this is all about, but I know you are the answer. I know I need a Savior, and you're it. The first thing you will see in your heart is Jesus, because he is the answer. For by grace, we are saved through faith. He makes us alive. He makes us alive to see what is really important in life and what is just the world. He makes us alive to see truth mixed with compassion. He makes us alive to see the needs of others and to be His ambassador and not just merely our own. He makes us alive to be His child, an ambassador for Him, to minister for Him. He makes us alive to free us, family, from the world, so we don't have to conform to the world. We can drop it all aside. We don't have to do that, whatever that is. We don't have to bow to peer pressure. We can, like the young girl, stand alone in the strength of His might. There's freedom in that. We don't have to be concerned, overly concerned, about what happens in this world, because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. We're concerned about our country, and rightly so. Do what we can. Be overly concerned? No. What we should be concerned with are all those who are lost. And when they leave this life, where are they going to be? They're going to be eternally lost in a place that is beyond description as far as the horrors that they will suffer for eternity. Remember what He said when He healed the blind man? Or was it Zacchaeus? Zacchaeus, I came to seek that which was lost. As ambassadors for Christ, we should have in our hearts the Christ-likeness that seeks that which is lost and shares the good news with them. So the crowd is really the outcast. And Weston's picture really illustrates that well. The crowd is really the outcast. And the outcast are really the in crowd because of the cross. It's just opposite, isn't it, of what the world says? Just absolutely opposite of what the world says. And that's the story of Ephesians 2, 1 through 7. So are you in or out? We've seen this picture before. It's another one that really ministers to my heart. But as I study this picture, what's more significant to me now than when I first looked at it is not the lady kneeling to the man. It's a gentleman on the left side of the picture. He's dressed for success. He is all about his business. He is doing well in the world. And he's not receptive, is what the picture is saying to us. The one kneeling, the one that's broken, the one that recognizes his need, is the one that is reaching out to the one that's bringing the good news. See, it's just backwards of what the world would say. Who are we in this picture going to be more comfortable with? Ask yourself that question. Who will you turn your attention to in this picture? Ask yourself that question. See, these kind of questions are what trigger what's really in our hearts. Will I have the compassion or will I go about my business? It triggers an examination of our hearts. Or what about this picture? Here's another dear picture. There are some that are less fortunate, some that have been dealt a hand of struggle, no fault of their own. There are some that just need help. They just need help. Better to give than receive. We don't know what has happened all the time. We don't know if this what's behind these kind of things. In this case, obviously, she struggles with a disease. And the young lady on the left is down at her level and loving that girl. Are we too busy to do that? Or can we do that? Or what about this? Are we blind? And are we comfortable with being blind? Or do we want the Lord to restore our sight? And I think that's a question, as we think about the Outcast series, we should walk away and think about. Do I really want the Lord to restore my sight? Because when Jesus restores our sight, we don't see things from our perspective, we see things from His perspective. Because He restores the sight of the soul and the heart. And from that, we begin to see. See what He's saying to us? The story of the outcast is the story of the heart. The story of the outcast and the way we respond to those that don't fit is the story of our heart. He's given us examples, but He can't make us do it. We can only do it not in our own flesh, but if we truly desire to see and let Him cleanse our heart and give us a new heart and a heart of compassion that is His heart, not our heart. There are a lot of people faking doing good things because there's a self-justification, a self-edification in helping other people. And that is fine. But that's not what our Savior's saying to us. I want you to be my ambassador. I want you to live for me. And I want you to let me guide you each day in how you might minister for me. As I shared earlier, one of you shared after one of the messages that whenever she leaves home, she always says, "Lord, bring to me those you would have me minister to for you today." What a great prayer. Bring to me. Let me be your hands, your eyes, your feet. Let me love for you as an ambassador for Christ. So here's the, are you broke? Are you broke? The answer is Jesus. The answer is Jesus. For by grace we are saved through faith. Do you want to see clearly? Do you really want to see clearly? Do you want to see as Jesus sees? Are you broke? Then come to Jesus. Bow before Him. Say, "Lord, I need your heart. I need you to bind up my brokenness and heal me. I need you to open my eyes that I might see. I need you as my Lord, God, and Savior." He has compassion for the outcast. And family, we've all been the outcast. And He desires us to be part of the in crowd through faith in Him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the tremendous power of your word, the tremendous power of these stories that we've shared over the last 5 weeks. The tremendous power of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ and His ability to redeem our souls. Father, if there are any here this morning that have never come to you in faith, I pray this might be the day. And for the rest of us, may we have, and would you create in us a clean heart, we pray in our Savior's name. Amen.